Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Is there a weird whistle on the mic? Okay. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him."
Hi everyone, it's so good to be here with you once again, especially this is the first time that I've been at church since the middle of March, so it is very good to be with you all in more ways than one as we continue our series today on the life of the prophet Elijah. And today we come to what I consider to be one of the most beautiful and moving chapters in the whole of Scripture. You know, there are some passages of Scripture that just hit you right in the heart, right in the core of your being. that you just resonate with, this is one of those passages for me. You know, so often we look at the giants of the Bible, the heroes of our faith and what they do, and we think, man, there's just no way that I could do that, what they do. There's no way that I could have done that. But dig a bit deeper and we realize that all of these heroes were also utterly human, and Elijah is no exception. And in this story, we see Elijah in a state that no doubt many of us will be able to relate to. 2 weeks ago, we saw Elijah as a messenger of life, as a life bringer. And in the same way that we needed to take on the posture of the widow of Zarephath, to trust God and to accept the gift of life, the gift of grace that God holds out to us today, so we must also be life bringers, holding out the message of life to those around us. The message being that we believe it is only through trusting in Jesus, in his life, in his death for us, in his resurrection, that we can have the hope and the promise of eternal life and life to the full. And last week we had the story of the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And as Andrew emphasized, there is a call in there for us to stop wavering and to make a choice. Will we trust in idols or will we trust in the one true God? But there's also a message in there about Elijah's boldness. As he stood up for God in the face of heavy opposition, in the face of pressure to conform, in the face of just being completely outnumbered. And so there's a challenge for us to do the same. So there's a lot that we can already learn from what Elijah does. But not this week. This week is different. You see, straight after that showdown with the prophets of Baal, Elijah goes from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. In 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah at his weakest. He's exhausted, maybe even more than that. And so what we can learn this week is not from what Elijah does, but what God does in the midst of weakness. And that's actually so important, because so often we think of weakness as a curse, as something to be avoided at all cost. Superheroes are the ones who are strong. We all know what's coming up in America this Tuesday. And sadly, there are some people in this world who feel that they have to appear strong all the time, as if being weak or showing any sign of weakness makes you some kind of loser. And yet here is Elijah, weak, exhausted, and he's had enough. But we discover that it is in our weakness that God can work. Indeed, if you go across to the New Testament, this is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So let's learn from Elijah's weakness today. Let's see what happens when God's servants get exhausted. Can I invite you to pray with me as we dive into the passage together? Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for all of us as we come to this story today. Encourage us wherever we are, however we're feeling today, especially for those of us feeling a bit like Elijah right now. Lord, help us to sense your presence and get a glimpse of what you are doing and what you can do in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the showdown on Mount Carmel, when God has proven once and for all that he is God and that the Baals and the idols that were the subject of people's worship were just powerless, meaningless, if you follow with me in your Bibles, in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 1, we see that King Ahab of Israel tells his wife Jezebel what has just happened. Now, don't forget, Jezebel was like this patron and promoter of idol worship in Israel. And in verse 2, she basically delivers a death threat to Elijah. And in verse 3, Elijah is afraid and he runs for his life. Now, just stop there for a second. Elijah was afraid? Now, on one hand, that's astonishing because God has just worked through him to deliver this miracle on Mount Carmel and what's more, to break a drought that had lasted for years. And yet Elijah is afraid that he might be vulnerable to Jezebel when God has protected him and sustained him all of this time. He's afraid that everything that's just occurred might have all been for naught if Ahab and Jezebel get their way when God has just demonstrated his power. On one hand, that's just remarkable, but it's also so human. And in that sense, it's also extremely comforting. And in verse 4, he leaves his servant behind in Beersheba and goes a further day all by himself into the desert, as it turns out, with a death wish. And he sits under a tree and he utters these fateful words, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." One of the heroes of the Bible just prayed that he might die. Now, was it just out of fear? Was it sheer exhaustion and the come down after a massive high? Was he burnt out? Was it self-doubt? Was it anxiety or depression even? I'm not sure it matters. I'm not a trained counsellor. I'm not a psychologist. So I'm not going to try to diagnose exactly what Elijah was going through. But whatever it was, Elijah was exhausted. He'd had enough. He was at his lowest ebb. And I'm sure that's something that many of us can relate to, especially this year. I mean, even at the best of times, all of us can become fatigued or anxious or stressed out because of a difficult situation or because of opposition or simply because of busyness and overload. But this year has been emotionally taxing and mentally draining in ways that we haven't seen in generations. So many of you are simply exhausted. From children to youth to young adults, singles, married, parents, grandparents, exhausted from the bushfires, then the storm in February, then COVID. Exhausted from the restrictions, the constant vigilance, the ever-changing guidelines, the endless uncertainty, the unusual routines, the shattered dreams, the financial burdens, the work from home, the cabin fever, the sheer loneliness, and you're not sure how you can go on. And for some, it's gone beyond exhaustion, and you've had to grapple with, or you are grappling with, anxiety or depression, feelings of just deep hurt and pain, and you're not sure how you can cope. Friends, I can't claim to be an authority on all of these things, and I certainly don't and I won't claim to understand everyone's situation or what in particular you might have been going through, because everyone's experience of this season has been different. But in the past, I too have been in those dark places, where there feels like there is no light at the end of the tunnel, and you've had enough, and you just want to end it all. And frankly, I feel like I've kind of been in a permanent state of exhaustion for months. But the good news, and the beautiful thing that comes out from this passage, is that God did not want to leave Elijah in that place, and he does not want to leave us in that place either. God didn't just leave Elijah to work it out for himself or to pull himself together. He had greater purposes for Elijah. He had more for Elijah to do. And as the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon on this very passage back in 1882, God did not put his servant away in anger, but he determined to revive and restore him and to bring him back to his holy warfare. And I think that's true for us as well. God isn't going to give up on you or write you off because you are exhausted or you're weak or you're anxious or depressed. Through this story, he is whispering to us, it's okay. It's okay to not be okay. Now, that doesn't mean that whatever is causing that, whether it's internal or external, whether it's psychological or physiological, doesn't mean that that cause is okay. But for you to be not coping well as a result, it's okay. God loves you too much to just let you fade away or drift away. He sent his son to die for you so that you could be saved. Don't forget, this is the God who watches over you, who is the shade at your right hand, Psalm 121. This is the God who is with you, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, who works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. He is with you. He is committed to you. He wants to walk beside you. We're going to turn now to look at what it is that God does to restore Elijah. But maybe for some of you in this season, if you're not in a place where you can take in anything else that I'm going to say, and you just need to stop right there, then please, please just hear this and know this for today. It's okay to not be okay. It was okay for Elijah to not be okay in today's passage, and it is okay for you as well. But as we move on to see what God does to restore Elijah, we see God doing four different things. Now, I'm not saying that this is all that God does or can do in our weakness. And I'm also not saying that these are the only answers or the only ways to restoration. But there are four things that I think God does in this passage. And the first is that he sustains. He sustains Elijah. Right, look at verses 5 to 8. God allows Elijah to sleep, verse 5. Then an angel wakes him up to eat, and miraculously there is a cake of bread and a jar of water next to him, verse 6. And then Elijah sleeps again, and in good time the angel wakes him up again to eat again, verses 7 and 8. Now this seems so basic, and it's not solving any of the underlying issues as Elijah might see it, or any of Elijah's concern, but I tell you what, it is profound. It reminds us that at the end of the day, when we are exhausted, what is it that our bodies and our minds need? They don't need a prestigious job or a fancy house or a nice car or a big bank account or an expensive holiday. They don't need a Netflix binge. They don't need retail therapy. They don't need social media. They need food and water and rest. I want to say something about sleep and the fact that God gave Elijah the time to sleep as step one towards his restoration. Now, my wife Gail is here today, and she will tell you, and as I will readily confess before all of you right now, I am the single worst culprit at this, and frankly, I really need to be talking to myself, because I pride on surviving on about 5 or 6 hours sleep to try to do more and to cram more stuff in, and you know what? I'm an idiot. And next time you see me, please do me a favour and ask me how much sleep I'm getting. You know those road safety ads that say that when you're driving tired, it's a little bit like being way over the alcohol limit? And of course, all of us know how grumpy we are the next day if we've had a bad night's sleep. Let me quote Spurgeon again from his sermon on this passage. Spurgeon said this: "We do not lose the time that we spend in sleep when we are worn out with fatigue. We do not lose the time that we spend in sleep when we are worn out with fatigue." God gave us the nighttime for us to rest, for us to be sustained. So take it up. Instead of being fixated on a smartphone screen or a computer screen or a TV screen. Every night we have this habit of praying with each of our kids, and we always pray that they'll get a good night's sleep. And for us, I guess that's kind of turned a little bit into a rote throwaway line, but actually it means way more than we ever realised. We need God to give us a good night's sleep, especially if we are exhausted or worn out. It's part of how he restored and sustained Elijah, and it's how he restores and sustains us as well. And if we look at the other fundamentals that we're talking about here, food and drink, it's so easy for us to take these things for granted and to overlook that these are God's mercies to us each and every single day. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and 32, "Don't worry about what you will eat or drink, because your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Remember the Israelites in the desert and the manna from heaven that they received in Exodus chapter 16. They were to only collect what they needed for one day. One day and one day only and no more. And I've just lost my spot. They were to collect what they needed for one day and no more. And they had to keep trusting that God would provide for them day after day after day. Even Elijah, when we first meet him in 1 Kings chapter 17, he relied on the raven sent by God to bring him bread and meat every meal. As the old hymn says, "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." When we're exhausted, when we are at our lowest ebb, as Elijah was, and you feel useless, especially in this go, go, go world of ours, because all you've managed to achieve in your day is just eat and drink and sleep and just get by, don't fret. See it as God's mercies that he gave you food and drink and rest. See it as God sustaining you in the same way that he sustained Elijah. It's a bit like that old footprint story. In the darkest times, it's God simply carrying you through and sustaining you each day as the first step towards restoration. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28? "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." But then the next thing that God does with Elijah is that he challenges him. He challenges, not in an aggressive sort of way, but in a thought-provoking way. And look at verse 9. After Elijah has traveled 40 days and nights to reach Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's a gentle question and yet a searching one. Now that Elijah is fed and he's rested, it's like God is holding up a stop sign and a mirror at the same time. He's asking Elijah a question that's going to get to the nub of the issue. And see what Elijah says in response in verse 10. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me too. Now, I'll be honest. I'm not totally sure what to make of this. It's true. Elijah has been God's devoted servant. That's why we're looking at what we can learn from him in this series. He's done his absolute best. But is this a complaint? Kind of like, God, why haven't you done more with that? Or is it a cry of failure? Kind of like, I've done my best, but it hasn't transformed the nation. Either way, it's kind of focusing on himself and what he's done rather than on God and what God is doing. I have been very zealous. I am the only one left. Now, who am I to critique Elijah? And actually, you know what? I'm not going to criticize him, because that's what we all do when we're exhausted, when we're worn out, when we're anxious or depressed. Our thoughts and our focus turns inward. And dare I say it, but Elijah's actually incorrect. At the beginning of the previous chapter, 1 Kings 18, we meet this character, Obadiah, who's described as a devout believer in the Lord, even though he's kind of like the chief of staff in the Ahab administration. It actually says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, that while Jezebel was out purging God's prophets, Obadiah helped to hide them and feed them. And later in this chapter, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18, God actually says that there are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal. So Elijah's not the only one left. And again, I'm not going to criticize him for feeling that way. My point is, though, that God challenges Elijah and holds a mirror up to Elijah to help bring these thoughts and feelings to the surface, to bring them out into the light. Because without that, he can't be healed. He can't be restored. You can't resolve a problem if you can't diagnose it or get to the root cause. In a way, it's a bit like cognitive behavioral therapy in psychological circles, you know, bringing those underlying thoughts and feelings and assumptions to the surface so that they can be tested and adjusted and given a new perspective. When we're exhausted, when we're worn out, when we're anxious or depressed, we too need God to shine that light onto whatever is the issue. We need the Holy Spirit to be the counselor, like in John chapter 14, verse 26, to teach us, to rebuke us, to convict us of sin, John 16, 8, to help us identify what's really going on. We too need God to ask us, what are you doing here? What's really going on? Is there a situation that needs to change? Is there an attitude that needs to change? Is there something physical or nutritional going on? And what do we need to do to address that? So in the same way that God challenged Elijah, he can also challenge us in a good way. And that's the next step in how God restored Elijah and how he can restore us. And the third thing that God does is in verses 11 to 13, which is probably the most famous part of this story. And I must admit, I had a little bit of trouble trying to distill exactly what God is doing here. And I'm going to settle on saying that he reminds. He reminds. I was going to say that he speaks, and yes, he does speak, but at the same time, he's not kind of saying very much in these verses. I was going to say that God appears, and he does appear. He appears to Elijah. But I think there's more to it than that. In appearing to Elijah, he is reminding Elijah that he is powerful, that he is present, that he is in control, that he is God, and Elijah is not. It's an incredible event. God tells Elijah to go up on the mountain because the Lord is about to pass by. And a powerful wind tears through, but God is not in the wind. Verse 11, then an earthquake occurs, but God is not in the earthquake. Then there's a fire, but God is not in the fire. Verse 12, which is all the more amazing because who else encountered God on Mount Sinai? It was Moses in Exodus. And how did God appear on Mount Sinai at the time? Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 and onwards. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Earthquake, fire, thunder and lightning, wind. God can reveal himself in an awesome display of power like that, but this is a different time and a different person and a different situation. And what happens? Verses 12 and 13. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Now, Bible translators through all the years have wrestled with how best to describe this and to translate these particular Hebrew words. Here in the NIV, it says a gentle whisper. Others have called it a light breeze. In the King James Version, it famously calls it a still small voice. But the Hebrew words here refer to both a sound and at the same time, silence. So perhaps, if I borrow from Simon and Garfunkel, it was in fact the sound of silence. And it is in that silence, free from all the noise, that Elijah can sense God's presence and respond, and his heart awakes to the sound of silence. Elijah's exhaustion had come with a lot of noise. The noise of what happened on Mount Carmel, the noise of Jezebel's death threats, the noise of what was happening to the Israelite nation, the noise of his own thoughts and fears and his misgivings. He needed the clarity of a moment of silence, a moment of stillness, a moment of quietness, to take the focus off himself and be reminded that God is present, that God is holy, that God is awesome, that God is much bigger than him. As I said earlier on, I know that so many of us have been exhausted and worn out by this season, but I also know that so many of us are just constantly surrounded by noise. The noise of the people around us, the noise of our activities, the noise of our busy schedules, the noise of the 24/7 in-your-face news cycle. A couple of weeks ago, Jan Bebbington referred to this in her sharing. But do we not need to find a moment to be still, to be silent, and to know that he is God? Psalm 46:10. So often in our exhaustion, in our fatigue, in our anxiety and depression even, we look for God to reveal himself in some miraculous or dramatic way to help solve our issues and to restore our trust in him. But you know how Jesus bemoans the fact that people would not trust him unless they saw signs and wonders? When he is looking for people to simply have faith in him? Same idea here. We need those moments of silence, those moments of stillness, those moments of clarity, when we can be reminded of the truth that God is present, that God is holy, that God is powerful, that he is bigger than us and all of our troubles. Let me quote from a song that we often sing. In the quiet, in the stillness, I know that you are God. In the secret of your presence, I know there I am restored. So the third thing that God does in order to restore Elijah and to restore us is to remind us of him if we give him the quietness and the space to do so. I'm going way over time, so let me just touch on the last thing very briefly. So far, Elijah's been sustained, he's been challenged, he's been reminded of God, but he's not quite there yet. In verses 13 and 14, God asks him the same question as before, and he still gives the same answer. And so in verses 15 to 18, God redirects him. That's the final thing that we see in this passage. He redirects. Elijah's told to go back the way he came, to anoint two separate kings, and more importantly, to anoint Elisha as his successor. Elijah's ministry is going to fundamentally start shifting from being seemingly the sole front man taking on Ahab and all of the idol worship in Israel to being a mentor for Elisha and knowing that there are also others out there, 7,000 in fact, in verse 18, who haven't given in to Baal worship. Elijah needed the break, the clean break from all the ministry that he'd been doing in order for God to renew and to restore him and to redirect him on a different path that would continue to fulfill God's purposes, but in a way that was good and fitting and healthy for him. I wonder if for us as well, sometimes our exhaustion and our fatigue, even our anxiety and depression, is an opportunity for us to have all the busyness and the noise in our lives stripped away, so that in God's grace, we too can be sustained, challenged, reminded of God, and then be reset, reshaped, remolded, redirected into different paths in our lives that are going to fulfill God's purposes for us and for our world, to see more people in more places make more responses to him, but in his loving kindness, in ways that are good and healthy and fitting for us. Like it says in John chapter 15, verse 2, God is the gardener who sometimes prunes away even the good branches, the branches that have been bearing fruit, in order for us to be even more fruitful, even more effective as God's servants in today's troubled world. So if we are exhausted, worn out, burnt out, fatigued, depressed, don't fret. It's okay to not be okay. But let's learn from what God was able to do in Elijah's life in order to restore him, because he can do the same for us. He can sustain us with the simple mercies of food and drink and rest. He can challenge us in a gentle way and shine a light onto whatever it is in our lives that need dealing with. He can remind us of his presence, his holiness, his power, the fact that he is God and we are not, if only we give him the silence and the quietness to let him reveal himself. And he can use the opportunity to reshape, remold, redirect us to be even more effective servants for him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story from the life of Elijah and the encouragement that it can give us. I pray especially for those of us right now who are feeling exhausted, weak, weary, worn out, fatigued, even anxious or depressed. especially in this season. Thank you for showing us that you do not dismiss us in our weakness, but your power is made perfect in our weakness instead, and you can work in our weakness to renew and restore us as you did for Elijah. Help us, Lord, to be open to you, to receive your grace and your mercies as you sustain us, to be challenged by you, to find the stillness so that we can see your presence, and to let you redirect us for your purposes, ultimately for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.